The book of Ephesians, chapter 6, Ephesians chapter number 6, and I was quite surprised the other day. We were in our Centerpoint class. I think it was maybe last week, in Centerpoint class, and I was talking about something, and I mentioned the series that I did in Joshua a number of years ago, and I said, how many of you remember that series that I did in Joshua? And I asked this in my Centerpoint class, and of course, I know we have some people in that age group that are teaching and stuff like that in other classes and things, but there was probably about 40 that were in our Centerpoint class last week, and I said, how many of you remember going through that series in Joshua a few years ago? I was referencing this passage or whatever, and I said, how many of you remember going through that series in Joshua a couple years ago? And my wife raised her hand. And I got to thinking, that's amazing. God has been so good. I mean, there was probably 40 people in our Centerpoint class that weren't here at First Baptist Church when we went through that series in Joshua. Now, maybe I should ask here tonight, how many of you remember going through that series in Joshua? Not every hand is raised. Look at that, probably about half, right? That's, praise God for that, right? So, you know, it got me thinking, and my wife has told me at different times, she's like, boy, that's a really good message that you preach. You ought to preach that again. And in my mind, I'm thinking, once you preach a message, you can never preach it again because everybody's heard it. And so after I saw that, you know, nobody in my Centerpoint class, you know, at that time, I mean, I'm sure there were some in that age group, but nobody remembered that Joshua series, I thought, maybe I need to preach Joshua again, you know? I mean, I'm like, well, wait a minute, I haven't got to the other books that I want to preach yet either, so I don't know what I'm going to do, because I really liked going through the book of Joshua. That was one of my favorite book studies that we've done. But so when we come tonight to the book of Ephesians, I know a couple years ago, I did a specific series on Sunday mornings on the armor of God. I was going to just kind of, I don't want to say rush through, but I wasn't going to spend a lot of time on each piece of armor until last week happened. And I thought, you know, there's probably many people in our church, because that was a few years back as well that we did the Armor of God series, that may not have been here when we did that. And so it's not going to be exactly the same, but I do want to, we're not just going to rush through it, because there are things that we need to be reminded of, and there are maybe some new Christians that haven't heard the armor of God, about the armor of God and things, and so we're not going to get in a hurry. I know that surprises you as your pastor, that I'm just not going to get in a hurry preaching, and so we're just going to go through this, and I hope that those of you that have heard this before, some of you may have been in church for years and years and years, you'd be like, I could quote you the armor of God, right? Well, you just listen really intently, because if I get something wrong, you can tell me afterwards, okay? So listen real intent, right? And those of you that haven't necessarily heard the Armor of God series before, you haven't really gone through this passage, you listen really intent as well, and I hope that it will be an encouragement, a blessing to you. So everybody needs to be listening intently tonight, right? Whether you've heard it before, whether you haven't heard it, I hope you'll listen intently tonight. And Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, by the way, can I say that we probably need this message more often than not, simply because of the world that we live in. We live in a very dark world where the enemy is very real, and I'm afraid that many Christians, we are not putting on the armor of God, as he says. And so let's begin tonight, and let's just go back up to verse number 10. He says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, can I just stop there and just say, verse number 12 ought to make alarm bells go off in our head. I mean, verse number 12 ought to be, there ought to be alarm bells and screaming and sirens and all kinds of stuff going off in our head, and recognizing that the world in which we live in is controlled. I understand God is in control of everything, and God has not lost control, but we have to understand that this physical world that we live in is controlled by Satan. And this is what he's saying here. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And you know me, I'm not one to get into all the scary, all of that spiritualism. That's not me. But we do need to understand that we have an enemy. And this enemy is very strong, and this enemy's desire is to destroy us. That's why Peter tells us, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, right? We must be aware of our enemy, and this is why he says here, you've got to know who your enemy is. You've got to put on the armor of God to stand against the wiles of the devil, because this is a spiritual battle. It's not physical, although there might be times when we face physical persecution or physical, maybe verbal abuse or something like that, but we're not talking about a physical battle. This is a spiritual battle. And so we have to understand that this armor that he's speaking of is not physical armor that we just have to wake up every morning and put on this physical armor. It's spiritual armor. And I think spiritual armor is a little bit harder to put on than physical armor is. Physical armor, it's one thing. If you're in a war and you're out in, if you were in a military war zone, and you hear bullets flying over, and you hear explosions and things like this, it's not going to be hard to remember to put on your armor physically, right? But because we don't hear the bullets, we don't hear the explosions, we don't hear necessarily those things, what happens is we just think that everything must be okay, which is what the devil wants us to think, and what do? We don't put on our spiritual armor. And this is why Paul is reminding the church of Ephesus, hey, you need to put on the whole armor of God. Not just one piece or two pieces. You need the whole armor of God to be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Because this is a spiritual battle. We're battling against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So we have to know who our enemy is. And of course, we know that's Satan. Right? We understand that. And of course, Paul, as we've done just 2 weeks ago, or 2 or 3 weeks ago in 2 Timothy, Paul used that illustration of being a good soldier, right? The Roman legions were well known during this time period. They were the world empire. They were the iron fist that ruled the world. And so it was very obvious the Roman soldiers were around. And so Paul is using the analogy of a Roman soldier to help us understand, and he attributes different pieces of this spiritual battle to different pieces that a physical Roman soldier would put on. So let's read through these physical pieces that are giving an analogy to the spiritual. He says in verse number 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand against withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So notice he takes each piece of the armor and attributes a spiritual element to it, right? Each piece has a spiritual element. He talks about your loins being girt about with truth. He talks about the breastplate of righteousness, the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit. So he's using the analogy of a Roman soldier and all of the different parts of the armor, and then showing us what that would be spiritually and what we need spiritually to put on, right? And so we have to understand what Paul is saying, right? Putting on the whole armor of God. And again, notice he says that twice. In verse number 11, he says, put on the whole armor of God. In verse number 13, take unto you the whole armor of God, right? He's emphasizing, very importantly, it's the whole armor that you need. You say, well, I'm saved. I got the helmet of salvation. Well, that's great. Praise God for that. But that's not the only thing you need. Now, that's the only thing you need for salvation. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. That's the only thing you need for salvation is Jesus Christ. We get that. But if you're going to fight and battle this spiritual battle that we're facing, you need the whole armor of God. You say, well, I just won't fight. Well, then you're dead. You're dead. Not physically, you're not dead, but you're dead spiritually. Because you have nothing to fight against. You have nothing to guard against the attacks of the devil. And so you are, in essence, a dead man, spiritually. The devil has nothing to fear from you because you're not going to do anything for God. And may I say, that's a dangerous place to be. It's a dangerous place to be when you've just decided, I'm not going to do anything. So I don't need to put on the armor of God. I'm not going to be in this battle. I'm not going to fight, you know. I'm not going to do anything. Friend, you're in a dangerous spot. Very dangerous, right? So, again, as we look at this, tonight we're going to look at this first part here in verse number 14. He says, stand therefore having your loins girt about with truth, right? So we're going to take each piece that Paul is indicating here. We're going to look at each piece of these, but first of all, he talks about your loins girt about with truth. Now, many times we've heard of this, and I'm actually titling tonight the belt of truth, right? And so we think of the loins being girt about with truth. We think of this referred to as a belt, and we kind of think about a belt in our day, right? I hope most guys will, you know, have a belt to hold up their pants and things. That's a good thing, all right? Or we think maybe in the old days, a belt for them would be a little bit different, almost more like a sash type of a deal. You know, they would wear a sash and be a little bit thicker, something like that. But again, he doesn't say a belt or sash. He simply says having your loins girt about with truth. Now, what is considered your loins, right? Again, if we're going to really understand what he's talking about, what is the loins? Is the loin just our waist? Well, when actually you go and you look at what the Bible speaks about different things, you'll find the loins are considered from the waist down to the knees, right? The loins is basically from your waist all the way down to your knee, what we would even consider the thigh, right? So it's our waist, our thigh, all the way down to the knees. Okay, that's the loins. Okay, and so what good if we're thinking modern day, right? If he says having your loins girt about with truth, what good is a simple belt, right? This belt right here, it's not really, this belt here is not going to protect anything down my waist or anything like that, right? And so again, understanding a little bit of the Roman soldier is important in this. Okay. It's not just a simple belt that he's speaking of here. Again, many times people say, well, that's what holds everything together, which is partly right. This belt or sash or whatever we'd want to call it, it's going to hold some things together. But we have to understand that when a Roman soldier is getting ready to put on the armor, he already has his tunic on. He already has basically what we would say your clothes on. And then this belt or this piece that is going to be put on to protect your loins was more than just a simple belt, right? It was something that was going to protect from the waist down to the knees, okay? And he's talking about how important this is, okay? Again, just a modern belt or a sash isn't going to be much armor, okay? And so this piece of armor is more than just a belt. It's to protect, right? And if you'll notice, this piece here, it talks about the breastplate. It talks about your feet shod with preparation of the gospel. It talks about the shield. It talks about the helmet. All of these things are what we would say for their defensive purposes. They're for protection, right? All of these are for protection. Why? Because he says the devil is going to attack, that we have the fiery darts of the devil. He's going to try to attack us. And so we need protection from the enemy who is trying to attack. And so he begins here with our loins girt about with truth, right? Again, I think it's important that Paul begins with truth. Because if we don't have truth, then nothing else matters, right? What good is truth, or excuse me, what good is the helmet of salvation if what we have is not true? What good is faith if what we have is not true? You see, all of these other pieces that he's going to tell us to put on really are not important if we are not sure that this is true or not, right? And so he begins with truth, having your loins girt about with truth. Now, obviously, I think there's several things that we can think of in dealing with truth, and some I'm not going to deal a whole lot with because I really want to get into the battle here that he's speaking about, right? So obviously, we have truth for salvation, and we thank God for that, right? We know that the Word of God tells us exactly how a person can be saved, right? It is not through the church. It's not through baptism. You know, if it's through baptism, I'm sorry for the folks that didn't get baptized this morning because they're still lost, right? So if you didn't notice this morning, or maybe you're out, we had problems with the baptistry and we didn't get to baptize today. But you know what? That's okay. They're saved, right? Baptism doesn't save them. Right? The church doesn't save them. Why? Because we have the truth of the gospel. The truth of the Word of God tells us, as several of the young people quoted this evening in John chapter 14, verse number 6, what did Jesus say? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Right? So we understand that the Word of God says there's one true way of salvation, and that is through Jesus Christ. Now, the world and the devil, they've tried to tell people there are many ways to God, and the problem with that is that neither the world nor the devil really care anything about God. Isn't that interesting? The world and the devil care nothing about God, but yet they're the ones trying to direct people in how to get to God. And it's interesting that all of their directions are wrong. They're all wrong. It's only the truth of the Word of God that tells us the right way, right? And that's why instead of listening to them, we ought to be listening to God. Well, Grandpa says this. Well, let me tell you something. If Grandpa goes against the Bible, Grandpa's wrong. Well, Mom and Dad say it's this way, or my pastor says it's this way, or the church says it's this way. If it goes against the truth of the Word of God, they're wrong. So you have to make a choice. You're going to believe the truth of the Word of God, or you're going to believe what some man says, right? I want to believe the Word of God. I want to believe what God says is true, right? So there's truth for salvation. But here's really where I want to get to tonight, and that is truth for overcoming, right? Because again, he says, we're putting on the whole armor of God to be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, right? The word wiles there means deceitfulness, right? Trickery, right? And I think we understand that the devil is deceitful, right? It doesn't matter if you're a young person tonight. It doesn't matter if you're a teenager or an adult. We need to understand that the devil is deceitful, right? That's why he makes sin look good. He makes sin look nice. He makes sin look pleasant. He makes sin look like you're missing out on something. But he never shows you the destructiveness of it, right? He's deceitful, okay? And so we have to understand what truth is for. Again, think about it. He says, stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, okay? So again, if you think about this Roman soldier, the legionnaires, as they would go and to be able to attack the enemy, as they would march upon the enemy, they would stand together and face the foes. They would face the opposition, the arrows, the lances, the cavalry charges, whatever it would be. They were standing against the enemy, right? And as a Christian, if we're truly going to be able to stand against the enemy and his attacks upon our life, we need the truth of the Word of God. We need to be able to use the truth of the Word of God to overcome and get victory over our enemy's attacks, the devil's attacks, right? So let's look at using truth for overcoming, to battle our enemy, right? In John chapter 1 and verse number 14, the Bible tells us that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. Jesus himself is full of truth, full of grace and truth, because he is truth. It means everything he says is true. The more we know him, the more we are in his word, the more truth we are able to know. Please do not miss that. If you don't get anything else tonight, please don't forget that. The more we know him and the more we are in his word, the more truth we are able to know. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He was full of grace and truth. Everything that Jesus spoke was true. He never spoke a lie. He never spoke anything deceitfully. He was completely true in everything. So the more I know him, the more I'm in his word, the more I'm able to know truth. Look, do you know why there is such confusion in our society today? And I'm not talking about the world. I'm talking about among Christians. Look, the world's always going to be confused. That's just the way it goes, right? But why is there so much confusion of what is right and wrong among people that call themselves Christians? You know why? Because we're not in truth. We're not in truth. We're not drawing closer to God. We're not in the Word of God. We're just going off of what the world says, or we're going off of what our feelings say, or whatever. And so therefore, we're kind of confused with what is right and wrong. Wait, friend, God doesn't want you to be confused with what's right and wrong. He wants you to know truth, and that's why he gives us his word, right? And so the closer we are to him, the more we know him, the more we're able to know truth. The enemy's number one weapon against you and I as Christians is lies. Lies. It's interesting, Jesus says, ye are of your father the devil, and he begins this, he says, he was a liar from the beginning. From the very beginning, the devil has been a liar. When he came to Eve in the Garden of Gethsemane, in the Garden of Eden, right? Hey, it's been a long day, all right? This afternoon I took a nap, and I know I shouldn't have taken a nap. Usually when I take a nap, I just even get more tired, right? I took a nap, and I wake up, and I was just like, oh, I should not have done that, right? So forgive me if I say Garden of Gethsemane. I meant the Garden of Eden, okay? All right? So from the Garden of Eden, the devil has been lying. He's been deceiving, right? And that's the number one weapon that he uses. He is the father of lies. This is what Jesus says. You are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth. Now listen to what Jesus says. Remember Jesus said in John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. This is what Jesus says about the devil. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth because there is no truth in him. No truth in him. Jesus says, I am truth. There is no truth in him. None. No truth is in the devil. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. He lied to Eve in the garden, and he lies to you and I today. It's interesting, even in the book of Revelation chapter 12, he is referred to as the accuser of the brethren. He's the accuser of the brethren. Now, I got to say, you got to have some guts to go before God and try to accuse God about one of his children. I'm just saying, you got to have some guts there to do that. But this is what he does. It says in Revelation chapter 12, and I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. Imagine this, the devil and his followers, they are accusing the brethren day and night before God. Now, Jesus just said there's no truth in him. That's why I'm so thankful that even though when the devil goes and accuses me before the Father, and believe me, he's got plenty of ammunition to accuse me of, I'm thankful that there is no truth in him. Because when Jesus Christ forgave me my sins, he forgave me of all my sins. And when he goes before God and he tries to accuse me of something that I've done, yes, I may have done that, but thank God Jesus Christ forgave that when I accept him as my Savior. You see, the truth is in Jesus Christ, not in the devil. He's the accuser of the brethren. He accuses you not only to God, but I would say this is probably the thing that I think that many Christians battle with today, is he accuses you about yourself. He accuses you about yourself. Now, wait a minute, hold on. What did I just say? Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And Jesus said, in him is no truth. But friend, let me tell you something. The devil's going to accuse you about yourself. And here's the problem. We believe him. We believe him. Why do we believe him? Because we know what he's accusing of us is true. What he's accusing of us, we know we did it. We know we said it. We know we acted that way. We know we thought it. We know we did those things. And so what happens? He accuses us about ourselves, and we believe him. And what happens? We get discouraged. We get defeated. We get depressed. We get down. Because our enemy is accusing us. You say, but Pastor, what he's saying is true. Wait a minute. Hold on a second. What he says may be true that you did, but is it still there? Because if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, Jesus says he took your sins and cast them as far as the east is from the west. So what we have to do is we have to put on the belt of truth. And we have to be willing to put that on every day, knowing that our accuser is going to come and accuse us of these things that we have done in our past. And he's going to make us feel guilty, and he's going to make us feel like we're worthless. He's going to make us feel like we're not really the Christian that we think we are. And what are we going to do? We just going to let him win? Or are we going to put the belt of truth on and say, hey, wait a second. Hey, you know what? You may be right. I did do that, and I did think that, and I did say that, and I did act that way. But let me tell you something, devil. When I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior, he forgave all of that, and that's not there anymore. There is truth in Jesus Christ. There's no truth in the devil. Why is he telling you those things? Why is he trying to accuse you of those things? Because he wants you to get discouraged. He wants you to get defeated. He wants you to get down. He wants you to get depressed. Because he doesn't want you to do anything for God. And so Paul says you've got to put on the whole armor of God. Let's talk about some lies that the devil brings that sometimes we think are true. He tells you God isn't good. You ever heard that one before? Come on. We know we have. I mean, if God really was good, he wouldn't have let that happen to you. God must not really be good. Because if he was, that would never have happened. But wait a minute, what does God say in his word, in truth? In Jeremiah chapter 29, verse number 11, he says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil." Wait a minute, who are we going to believe? Are we going to believe the devil, who there's no truth in, or are we going to believe what God's word says? Look, friend, I understand there are many times when when we will hear the lies of the devil and we will want to believe what he says because we know we are guilty of those things. But the truth is those things have been forgiven. They are under the blood, and we have been redeemed from those things. And that's what we have to remind ourselves and our enemy. That's why it's so important that we put on this belt of truth. He tells you that God hates you. God doesn't care about you. He doesn't love you. Wait a minute. What does truth say? God says in 1 John chapter 4, verse number 8, "He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him." Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The devil says, hey, God doesn't love you. God doesn't care about you. Wait a minute. Truth says God loves you more than you could ever know. Truth says God loves you so much that he was willing to send his Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for your sins. Truth says before you ever even thought of loving God, he loved you. Who are you going to believe? Are you going to believe the enemy? Or are you going to believe truth? So we have to make a choice. The devil tells us, lies to us, and says you're worthless. You're worthless. God can't use you. You're worthless. Look at all the times you messed up. You're just trash. I don't know if that's the one that hurts the worst or not. Because you remember all the things you've done. And you feel like you've blown it. And you feel like you're worthless. What does truth say? What does truth say about it? Truth says you're valuable. Truth says you're precious to him, that he would give his Son to die for you. Truth says in Romans chapter 5 and verse number 8, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still in sin, he says, Jesus Christ loved us. He says, you're valuable, you're precious to me. And even though you're a sinner and you don't love me, I'm going to come and die for you. Let me tell you how valuable you are. Let me tell you how precious you are to him. And the next time the devil starts saying, hey, you're worthless, you're trash, you're not valuable to God, why don't you just remind him what Jesus did 2,000 years ago? He was willing to come to this earth to die on the cross for your sin and for my sin. The devil says, you'll never change. You'll never change. You know, they talk about you're supposed to be different now that you're a Christian. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. Look at your life. There's not much of a change. You really haven't changed much. You're never going to change. Oh, but can I tell you, the Bible says we are predestined to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 8, I love this verse. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 29, he says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. God says, not only can you change, but I can help you change. Because I have predestinated you, those that I know that are going to accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. He said, I have predestinated you to be conformed to the image of his Son. He says, you can't change yourself. He says, but I can change you. You can't change anything that you think you're able to do. But he says, I can change you and I can conform you to the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. We're going to believe the devil, or we're going to believe truth? We believe the lie of the devil when he says, hey, no one will ever know. Just go on living in sin. Just go ahead, keep doing that thing that you know is wrong. Nobody's ever going to know. Wait a minute, the Bible says God knows. You're not going to mock God. Galatians chapter 6, verse number 7 says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. The devil says, hey, nobody's going to know, nobody's going to find out. God said, he already knows. He already knows. It doesn't matter if mom and dad find out. It doesn't matter if the pastor finds out. It doesn't matter if anybody else finds out. He already knows. He's already found out. And God says he won't be mocked. If you're a Christian, you say, I know Jesus Christ is my Savior, but I'm just going to keep doing this because nobody knows. God says it's not going to be long before I'll make sure somebody knows. He says you're going to reap what you sow. The devil tries to tell us that what we do is insignificant. Even if you did serve God, is it really going to make that big of a difference? I mean, is it really going to make that big of a difference? Even if you did sign up to clean the church, I mean, come on. What big difference is it going to make to sign up to clean the church? I mean, even if you did, even if you are, man, you're teaching a class, what difference is that going to make? You're going to take one of those tracts and you're going to leave it for a waitress or a waiter. You're going to leave it on somebody's door. What difference is that really going to make? It's just insignificant. I mean, you're not one of these missionaries that we talk about. Left their country or to go to another country and tell people, you're not one of those. You're insignificant. Well, what does truth say? What? The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15:58, our labor is not in vain in the Lord. He says, hey, whatever you do for God, God knows. He's going to remember. He says, it's not in vain in the Lord. Don't ever think that what you do for God is insignificant. I mean, Jesus even talks about it. He said, if you just give a cup of water in my name, he said, I remember that. I remember it. If you just do something small in my name, you just do something small and you're doing it for me, he says, I remember that. I'm never going to forget that. If you're doing it for God, it's not insignificant. God says he knows and he remembers. Can I say to parents, here's a lie I believe the devil tells us, that your children are your number one priority. Friend, can I tell you, that's wrong. Your children are not your number one priority. The Bible says we are to have no other gods before him. And unfortunately, I believe there's a lot of Christians who are making their children their gods. Their children have become their gods. They're putting them before everything else. They're putting them before God. Your family, your marriage, your children. Hey, if you're putting those things before God, then you have made them to become an idol. The devil tells us that there's no hope. Yet the Bible says in Matthew chapter 11, Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Can I tell you something? There is so much truth in God's word that we never use. Why? Why don't we use it? Because we haven't put on the belt of truth. We're not putting on the whole armor of God. Oh, it's cute when the kids get up and quote verses. That's nice for the young people. That's good for the teenagers. They need to memorize verses. Wait a minute. He says put on the belt of truth. How are you going to be able to know truth when you're at work and the devil comes with a lie? How are you going to be able to know truth if you're not hiding God's word in your heart? You understand why David said in Psalms 119, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. David understood, hey, there are going to be times when we may not have the Word of God right in front of us. We may not be in a Christian circle. We may not be in church. And so we need to hide God's Word, especially, look, friend, if you know there are areas that the devil constantly lies to you about, and he lies to you consistently about these things, you need to get into the Word of God. You need to hide truth in your heart so that when he comes and he lies to you about those things, you're able to have the belt of truth on and say, no. That's not happening today. No, we're going to go back to truth. What does truth say? Hey, you might say I'm not insignificant, but I know I'm precious in the eyes of God. You might say, hey, Satan, you might say I'm worthless, but let me tell you what Jesus did for me. You see, we've got to go back to truth instead of believing the lie of the devil. The only way to know the difference between truth and lies is to go to the only source that is true, which is God's Word. The more we know the Word of God, the more truth we know. And the more truth we know, the more we're able to get victory over the lies that the devil brings. God's not going to force you to put the armor on. But you have to decide, do you want to live in defeat? Do you want to live in discouragement? You want to live depressed? You want to live down? Or do you want to live getting victory over the lies the enemy is bringing into your life? You have to make that choice. You're going to believe the Word of God, or are you going to believe the lie of the devil? Look, friend, it doesn't matter what your pastor says. It doesn't matter what your parents say. It doesn't matter what your coworkers say, what your friends say. What does the Bible say? What does the Word of God say? And if you're struggling with a lie, then you need to put on the belt of truth. Think about what he says in Romans chapter 13, verse number 14. He tells us, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. He says, hey, you really want to get victory over sin? You really want to get victory over the flesh? He said, you need to put on Jesus Christ. Why? Because he's truth. He's truth. And when we are filled with the Spirit of God and we're walking the Spirit, when the devil comes and he brings those lies and he tries to discourage us, we're able to have the armor of God on to be able to defeat the devil. The belt of truth. Truth for salvation. Truth for overcoming. But may I say lastly and very quickly, we need truth for stability. Why is it important that we are girt about with truth? Because truth keeps us from being swayed. Truth keeps us from being swayed by every wind of doctrine, the Bible says. There in Ephesians chapter 4, he talks about because they didn't know truth, they were able to be swayed by every wind of doctrine. Like little children going back and forth one way and then going back this way and then going back that way. No, wait. Truth is going to stabilize you. Truth will bring stability. Yes, the truth will be evil spoken of. There's no doubt about that. Paul tells us, and Peter tells us, and look at the world. Truth is being evil spoken of. In fact, he says that evil will become good, and good will become evil. Friend, we are in that day. So truth is going to be spoken evil of. So does that mean we just stop believing truth? Does that mean we stop following truth? No, we still follow truth. We still believe truth. We still believe what God says. Doesn't matter what anybody else says. Doesn't matter what the world says. Doesn't matter what our country says. We still follow the truth of the Word of God because that's the only thing that is true. It brings stability to our life. And when we obey the truth, it's able to purify us. Many will not want to hear the truth. Many don't care about truth. That's okay. We can't force them to believe truth. But when we are settled that the Word of God is true, and when the enemy comes and attacks and we go back to the Word of God, and we say, wait a minute, this is the lie that he's telling me, what does truth say? And then I use the Word of God to overcome the lie of the devil. I believe truth instead of believing the devil. I believe truth instead of believing a lie. It brings stability. It brings stability. I don't have to get up and worry about what's going to happen tomorrow. I know that a couple weeks ago when we had the eclipse, right? People were, right before the eclipse, people were like, oh, if you draw a line the way this eclipse is going, and you draw a line the way the last eclipse was going, and you draw a line the way the other eclipse was going, it means that Jesus is coming back. Well, that didn't happen. Or if it did, you missed it, and so did I, and we're in big trouble. No, it brings stability. We can go with the truth and say, you know what? The Bible says no man knoweth the hour. Nobody knows when Jesus is going to come back, right? Oh, man, the war with Israel and Iran. Oh, man, this is really bad. You know what? This has been going on for years. This has been going on for thousands of years. Go back into the Old Testament and show me a time where there wasn't a problem with Israel. I mean, they've had problems since they left Egypt. Now, does it help me to understand as I look at what's going on with Israel and things that, hey, the Lord could be coming back soon? Yeah, absolutely. The Lord could be coming back soon. And you know what that ought to motivate me to do? It ought to motivate me to want to do more for Him now. While I have the opportunity, while I have the time. I don't have to live in worry and fear. I don't have to do that. Why? Because I have stability in the truth of the Word of God. I know what God says is true. And so this is why He says we have to put on the belt of truth. He begins with truth. Why? Because truth is the foundation of everything else. If there's no truth, there is no salvation. If there's no truth, there's no faith. There's no righteousness. There's nothing else if there's no truth. And so Paul tells us here, as we go back to Ephesians chapter 6. And again, think about what he says. In verse number 11, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Verse number 13, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. So let me ask you tonight, are you putting on the belt of truth? Not just a simple belt, but as that in that Roman period, that belt would have been much longer, something that's going to protect all the way down. But are you putting on the belt of truth? Are you going to the Word of God every day and saying, God, I'm going to trust you. And I know the devil's going to fight me. I know the devil's going to lie to me. I know the devil's going to try to discourage me. But God, I'm going to go to your Word where truth is. And I'm going to believe you instead of believing the devil. I'm going to believe your Word as truth instead of believing a lie. Friend, when we put on the whole armor of God, we are able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And let me tell you something. He's wily. He's wily. He's tricky. He's deceitful. And that's why you need truth. And you have to stand in truth, not just for salvation, but to overcome and to have stability in your life to know, hey, I'm not swayed by every wind of doctrine. I'm not worried about everything that's going on. Why? Because I have the truth of the Word of God right here that I follow. Father, I pray that you'd help us tonight. Lord, as we just kind of begin this series on the armor of God, that you would help us to be reminded, Lord, how important it is that we put on the belt of truth. Lord, as we look at each piece of this armor, Lord, I pray that we wouldn't just wait till we get to the pieces that we're going to be looking at, but Lord, we would pray and we would desire that every day that we would put on the whole armor of God. Because we know the devil's going to fight. We know the devil's going to attack. We know he's going to lie and he's going to deceive. And so, Father, I pray you to help us to stand in truth. Lord, for salvation, thank you that there's only one way, and that's through Jesus Christ. Thank you for giving us your Word to be able to overcome. So when the devil lies to us and he tries to deceive us, we can go to your Word and know what is true. Thank you for giving us truth so that we can have that stability in our lives to live in a way that brings honor and glory to you. Lord, help us each day to put on the belt of truth, to stand against the wiles of the devil. with their heads bowed and their eyes closed. We're just going to stay.